Thank you, Mr. Shoemaker. Good morning, everyone. And it was, I guess, just a little bit of a tug of war. We didn't know who was on first. Well, I want to say welcome to everybody. Welcome to our friends in Prestonburg as well. We're on Cybercast with them today. You know, we finally come to the time of year, one of the times, again, that we all look forward to. And we appreciate all the holidays that come around, but it seems like a lot of times we really appreciate this time of year with the feast and just the fall holidays in general, because we know, again, what was, as mentioned in the opening prayer, what this time pictures. And it's a great time, and we're just excited to be a part of this, be a calling that God has given us and have this opportunity. And when we think about this time of year, we're told, we're commanded, actually, to rejoice and have joy in our hearts. So one question I would like to start off with that we're going to take a look at is, do we have joy in our hearts? What kind of joy? Is it the true joy? Well, I want to start today by telling you a true story. A long time ago, a very long time ago, there was a certain king. Now, no man at all in history had more reason to be miserable than this one man here, yet he had more joy. His first home, this king's first home, was a palace, a beautiful palace. Now, we can picture in our minds what the magnificent palace would look like, the most glorious palace we can think of. This man had this. Think about that. He had this. Servants at his fingertips. He had the ability to change whatever he wanted in a snap of a finger. In the instant, he could change the course of history. His name was known around the countryside, around the world, and loved. He had everything that a king would have. He had power. He had wealth. But more importantly, he had respect. And then all of a sudden, he had nothing. When we think about that, historians in the past up to today, they stumble as they try to explain how this happened. This king had everything, and then all of a sudden had nothing. How could a king lose everything in one instant? That's the question they ask. One moment, he was royalty. Again, he had everything that a king could want, a king could need. The next minute, he saw poverty. His bed that he slept on was nothing more than a borrowed pallet or even the hard ground. This was his bed. He had no modern means of transportation. He owned nothing. He lived on handouts from the public. That was his source of income. Whatever he got, the people gave him. He knew what it meant to be rained on. He knew what it meant to be cold. He knew what it meant to face the harshness of nature at their worst. This man knew what it meant to have no home. He went from a palace to homeless in a matter of just minutes, if you will, as far as time goes. His palace grounds were spotless. Again, immaculate. Think about the most beautiful palace you can imagine. And then he was exposed to filth. He was exposed to diseases. Illness was all around him. In his kingdom, he was revered by all. He was now ridiculed by all. His neighbors got to the point where they tried to lynch him. Some called him a lunatic. His family tried to confine him in their homes, but he kept on moving. Those who didn't ridicule him, they tried to use him for their own gain. They wanted his favor. They wanted anything they could get from this guy. But when they saw that didn't work, they turned their backs on him as well. It got to the point where they wanted to kill him. He was accused of a crime that he never committed. Witnesses were hired to lie. The jury was rigged. There was no lawyer assigned to his defense. The judge in his case was swayed by his political surroundings, swayed to the point that he recommended the death penalty, or it was recommended to him. And so they wanted to kill him. He was killed, executed, and then he was buried in a borrowed grave. He didn't even have as much to get his own grave. He was buried in a borrowed grave. The funeral was financed by a compassionate friend. Whenever this time of his life and death came, you would think, looking back on this guy's life, that he would have every reason, every right in the world to be bitter, every right to be angry. He should be frustrated beyond anything that we can imagine. But he wasn't. He was joyful. He had true joy in his heart. People followed him wherever he went. Children scampered to follow after this man. Crowds clamored around him to hear him speak. Why? After we see the history, the background of this man, why? Because he was joyful. He had true joy in his heart. He was joyful when he was rich, and he was joyful in a physical sense when he was poor. He was joyful when he was abandoned, and he was joyful when he was betrayed. He was even joyful when he was hung up on a tool of torture, when his hands and feet were pierced with 6-inch Roman spikes. He still had joy in his heart. Jesus Christ embodies the perfect example of joy that we need to have as Christians. And we're commanded, especially at this time of year, to go and rejoice. Have joy in our hearts. So today, I want to talk about joy just a little bit. And I want to think about the true joy, the joy that we just read about here, and how we should have it in our hearts. Now, notice I didn't say happiness, because there's a difference. There is a difference between joy and happy. And most of us, we know the difference. But let me give you a definition of joy as we read it in the Bible. Joy is an evidence of the presence of God in one's life. Think about that. And think hard about that, because that's not something to take lightly. Joy is an evidence of the presence of God in one's life. If God is in our life, if we are filled with the Spirit of God, and we are growing in the Spirit and the knowledge of God, then the fruit of the Spirit of joy will be obvious in our lives. And that's very important as we move forward in our Christianity. And as I said, don't mistake joy for happiness. You know, the Bible mentions joy and rejoicing 330 times, but it mentions happiness only 26 times. Happiness depends on what happens to us, what happens around us. Happiness is on the outside. Joy, joyful, rejoicing, that comes from the inside. That comes from our heart. And no matter what happens to us in the physical, we can hold on to that joy. And we have to. So as we think about the topic of joy here over the next few minutes, I want to do this in three stages. First, I want to identify some of the enemies of joy. Then I want to look at the perfect example of joy. And as we did that already, I want to look into it in a little more detail. And then finally, I want to consider the question, how do we experience this kind of joy? So let's look at some enemies of joy. One of the first enemies, and this is by no means limited to the topics we're going to talk about today, but this is just one enemy of joy. And it's called unresolved guilt. Unresolved guilt. Now, this is a deadly enemy of joy. You know, a lot of people are unable to accept themselves because of our pasts. And the thing about it is, we all have a past. God has more than willingly offered to forgive us of our past if we truly repent. As we read in the, or we talked about in the story in the beginning, Jesus Christ came and died that we would have this opportunity to eliminate this enemy here of unresolved guilt. We don't have to carry unresolved guilt with us. We have the opportunity to go to God and repent. And once we do that, our past is our past. It's gone. It's forgotten. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what our past was. When we truly commit to this way of life, to go to God and ask for His forgiveness, He is anxious, willing, and ready to forgive us. Wipe away our past because we have a new future, a future with God. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 51, verse 12. David had a lot of issues that we know about. In Psalms 51, 12, it's just a simple statement that David makes here. But David was feeling this kind of guilt. You know, David had committed adultery, and he felt enormously guilty about this act. And he wrestled with this guilt. And finally, he made this simple statement in Psalms 51, verse 12. It's a prayer to God. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And notice the terms he used. He said, "Restore to me the joy." You know, what he's saying is, give me that heart that I once had, the heart that you want us to have, that joy of your salvation, knowing that once I ask this, God, and I totally repent, Father, everything in my past is gone. I don't have to live that anymore. God tells us that once we are forgiven, once we ask for forgiveness, that those sins are wiped away. And we have to be careful that we don't ourselves keep bringing those sins up again and again. What he said here, again, it's a short prayer, and it's a very profound statement, if you will. He said, "Please restore to me the joy of your salvation." And that's what we all need to ask God to do for us, because we do sin on a daily basis. Another enemy could be a wounded ego. Now, that sounds a little strange, but that turns into pride if we're not careful. And pride, as we know, is an element that God hates. God does not want anything to do with anybody that carries around pride in their life. We are to banish pride and get it away from us. So we have to be careful with our egos. You know, it's easy to walk around and, you know, as a Christian, we try to have an open mind with people. And if we're not careful, our feelings can get hurt. That's where we have to take control. Don't allow our feelings to become bruised by what somebody might say or somebody might do. Understand that they're facing something in their life that may or may not be affecting how they're speaking to you or what they're doing to you. It doesn't matter. We are responsible to make sure that we stay on track. And then we are responsible to make sure that our fellow brethren stay on track. But we can't allow our egos to take charge of our life and guide us down the wrong path. And yet, one more that I want to talk about is unpleasant circumstances. Now, that's a very broad enemy, but unpleasant circumstances. Now, we have to be careful with that one, because a lot of us on a daily basis will, or have the potential anyway, to come into unpleasant circumstances. And they can be anything in our lives. We don't know that when we may lose our job, that whatever it could be anything. We don't know what's going to happen to us. The world changes on a daily basis, and we're going to run into problems. Turn to James chapter 4. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Actually, I meant James chapter 1. I'm sorry. James chapter 1, and just we'll break right into verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." James explains here that we're going to run across circumstances in our lives that we maybe don't have total control of. The problem is that we try to control everything in our life. And to a certain extent, that's okay. But what we have to do above all is rely on God. When we run into circumstances in our lives that we might not be as we like to be in control of, we go to God and we ask Him. And He tells us, put our burdens on Him. We offer Him this situation in our life. And when we do that, He's more than happy to take it. But we have to do it in faith, knowing that He will handle the situation for us. And whatever His answer is, we have to accept. So we have to be careful with the circumstances in our lives, that we don't allow them to drive that joy that He wants us to have that's in our hearts, to drive it away. We don't want to turn that joy to a root of bitterness. If we do, it gets a hold of us. So we have to be careful. So in thinking about these enemies, we know that the good news to all this is, even though, you know, this unresolved guilt could be there, even though we could have ego problems or let pride slip in or unpleasant circumstances or anything for that matter, no matter what the circumstances might be that could knock that joy out of our life, we know that if we turn these problems over to God and ask God to handle them for us, that He will not let us down. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." We have to go with an open mind, though. We have to be willing to change. And sometimes that's one of the hardest things to do, is change. But we have to be willing to change. We have to get our nose in the Bible and know what God's will is for us in our life. And as we do that, and we go to Him in faith, then He will handle the circumstances, and He will allow this joy to grow in our hearts. Let's look at our second area, the perfect example of joy. And again, we touched on it in the story, but I want to go into more detail here. If you will, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 8. To kind of set the pace here where we're at, this is the night before the crucifixion of Christ. And He's in the upper room with His apostles, and just prior to going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Soon He's going to be arrested. Soon He's going to be tried and convicted of crimes, as we said before, that He did not commit. And very soon, the people, the world, is going to laugh at Him. And they're going to put a crown of thorn on His head. They're going to mock Him. They're going to kick Him. They're going to spit on Him. And they're going to put a label on Him, the King of the Jews. They're going to beat Him with a cat of nine tails. And then they're going to nail His body to the cross. And then He's going to die. He knows what's coming. He sees what's coming. And at this point, we as humans would understand that that joy might not be there. But He never, ever lost the joy. Let's listen to what He says here in John 15, verse 8. We'll read 8 through 17. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have observed or obeyed my Father's command and remained in His love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete." Verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, this is my command, love each other. Now that section of scripture is extremely powerful. There's a lot of points here that we could really take out. And there's a lot of points here that you can make sermons on each point. When we think about what he's saying here, and he's saying this to us, to each and every one of us, he's telling us that although we are to be servants, that we have moved to the level with Christ as a friend. And that's simply saying that a friend, as I have told you what my Father has told me. Now you know what's coming. You know the way to the truth. He's saying, this has been revealed to me, and I revealed it to you. And that's very encouraging. Then he goes on to point out to us that we are to love each other. This is a command, love each other and obey. And then he says, if you ask whatever, but do it in my Father's name, he said, and have faith, then it will be taken care of. It's done. Christ is telling the disciples this. He's telling us this. And then he goes on to finish with, this is my command, to love each other. When we think about joy, the foundation of joy is love. Having God's love in us, that promotes the joy that we're supposed to have in our hearts. Now, in thinking about the topic today, I do want to focus on verse 11 here. We kind of read over it, but verse 11 says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Well, what's he saying here? Well, he told them two things. He said, obey and remain. These two commands Christ gave in verse 10, he said, obey my commands or my commandments, the laws. Obey them. Don't deviate from them. And then he said, remain in my love. Again, there's no room for deviation here. He said these two commands, because if we do this, we will have not just joy, but complete joy. Complete joy. And think about that. That's what Jesus Christ had. He had complete joy. And he set that example through the story we read and through all of his life on earth. He demonstrated the complete joy that we as Christians are commanded to have. In looking at these scriptures here, you know, the first command is obedience. Obedience results in joy. We sometimes believe the opposite. You know, when you think about the ways this world especially, they think they have joy. This world thinks it has joy. It has no obedience. So they think, they put the two and two together, they think that it makes four, but it doesn't. They do not have obedience to God's laws, to say the least, but very little obedience to even man's laws. But yet they think they have joy. What they have is temporary happiness. We do not need temporary happiness. Happiness is great. I'm not knocking happiness, but we need joy. We have to have joy in our hearts. When we think about what's going on here, if we don't have obedience to God's laws, then the pain that we face on a daily basis will overtake us, simply because the joy of God is not in our hearts, and that joy is there to help heal us. We have to have that joy for the healing process. The next command he talks about is remain in my love. A man by the name of Henry Nouwen, he said this simple quote. And when I first read this quote, again, I didn't think much about it until I started thinking about what he was saying here. It's a simple quote. It's a one-line quote. It says, joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved. Well, that is really pretty deep when you think about it. God the Father and Jesus Christ told us that we are unconditionally loved. So when you put that with the joy that we're supposed to have, we can start to see this completeness that he's talking about back in John. The love that they have for us is an extension of the love that we have to have for each other. And when we do this, we do become complete. The completion of joy is what we need. It helps us to get through this life. So we've seen now some enemies of joy, and just to name a few, there's plenty more. But we've seen the perfect example, and that's Jesus Christ and his experiences. So let's look at our third area. How can we experience that kind of joy? How can we, as human beings, experience this kind of joy? Well, first and foremost, most basic, is we have to not just maintain, but continue to develop our personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's of utmost importance. If we ever turn our back on that relationship and allow that relationship to drift, then we will never experience this joy. As a matter of fact, we will lose the joy that we have now. So we have to, above all, work on our relationship. Let's look at, we're in John here. Go back to verse 5 and 6. Let's look at what is said here in verse 5 and 6. This is Christ explaining the Christian relationship that we need to have, our godly, with God the Father and Him. Verse 5 and 6 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. In other words, that branch is destroyed. It's gotten rid of because it produced no fruit, because it was broken. You know, Christ says here that when we become Christians, and as we grow in our Christian life, that we're just like this example that he gave here. We're like the branch that's attached to the vine. And of course, we know that the vine is Jesus Christ. And as long as we're attached to him, as long as we are secure, then we will bear fruit. We will bear good fruit. And that's where our Christian life begins. We have to bear fruit. When we are attached to the vine, it means that we, each and every one of us, have accepted and committed to this way of life. And we are not going to turn our backs on it. We can never have the joy that we're commanded to have if we don't stay attached to the vine. Now, the problem comes if we're trying to live a Christian life and then we don't experience the joy or this joy. We start to lose this joy. And it can happen. It can happen all the time. Satan wants it to happen. So there's a few ways that we can avoid this. First of all, we need to get back to the basics. Get back to the Word of God. We need to study the Bible like we've never studied before. We all know what it was like when we first came into the church and we started reading and finding the truths. We got excited about it. That was our first love. We started and we wanted to tell everybody. And then as we grow older, sometimes we pull away from that a little bit, or maybe the flame tends to diminish just a little. Well, we need to spark up that flame again. Put some more gas on the fire. Get in there and read God's Word. Understand His will. And that's how we know what He wants us to do. That's how we know what He wants for us. That's how we know what the future holds for us, is to get in there and read and understand. And we also need to attend church on a regular basis. Now, I know that's pretty basic. And some of us do have circumstances that hold us back. But if we at all possibly can, we need to make that a priority, simply because we can't do this alone. And I know that as long as we have God the Father and Jesus Christ with us, we'll never be alone. But we need each other. We need to feed off each other. We can inspire and encourage each other. And that's part of our Christian duty. We're supposed to do this. It's a way that we can serve one another. Whenever we think about the idea of talking to your friends, we can share religious conversations with friends outside of the church, or maybe friends that don't believe 100% what we do. And that conversation goes so far, but then it ends. And a lot of times we don't get the reply back that we need or want. But when we have conversations with each other of like minds, well, then we're inspired. Iron sharpens iron. And when God's Holy Spirit is involved in each other's lives, it builds and it promotes God's way of life. And that's what we need. And we get that by being with each other, by attending church on a regular basis and visiting each other on a regular basis. When we think about that, that's really very important. We have to make every attempt that we can to be with each other. You know, as we continue on and this world does come to its end, we're only going to have each other. And it's going to be a lonely place if there's nobody around that has like minds with us. We don't want to face it alone. We have to stay with each other. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, we've all seen examples, and we all can probably relate to what I'm going to say here, is that we've known people that have faced tragedies in their lives. And the tragedies that they faced would cause the average person to fold their hands and say, I quit. I give up. I can't do this anymore. But we know those people, and those people have God's Spirit. And those people have the joy that we're talking about here. And with that joy, even though they faced a tragedy in their life, and inside they felt pretty broken, they've been able to overcome the pain and the grief. And they've been able to, in spite all of the downpours that would be there, you can tell that God is in their lives. You can tell that they do have joy in their hearts. And that's encouraging. And that comes from each other. 1 Peter chapter 4 here, verses 12 and 13. Peter tells us, you know, basically about these situations. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." You know, right now in this world, things are tough. And things are probably going to get tougher. But we know that one day in the not too distant future, God's glory will be revealed. And when it is, that joy that we have, it'll be overflowing. As He tells us here, when Christ is revealed, the joy will be overfilled in our lives. And we know that. That's a promise that we can hold on to. Another area is we need to give ourselves into the service of the church. In other words, we need to jump in with both hands and both feet and do what we can. You know, help out. Whatever it might be, whatever the task may be, jump in, because when we're involved, we become one. We become a family unit. And that's what God wants for us. You know, He tells us in Hebrews, He said, He endured the cross, scorned the shame because of the joy that was set before Him. Now, why do you think He said that? Well, He said that because He did that not for Himself, but for us. That was a service. That was a great service. We're to do the same example, as serve each other and serve the church and serve our community when we can. But we are supposed to serve. That's a Christian duty. That helps build the joy in our lives. That helps put the joy in our hearts. So when we think about this joy, we know what God wants us to do. We can't let down at all. We have to hold strong. Stay true to His Word and dig deep and understand it. You know, repetition is the best way to understand something. Go over it and over it and then ask questions. And then a third area here on this last point is we need to focus on the eternal and not the temporal. You know, the reason Christ could endure what He did, because He knew that afterwards the resurrection was there for Him. And the same is true for us. We can endure this life. We can get through it. It might not be pleasant all the way, but you know what? At the end, the resurrection is there for us. For all that does not live over into Christ's return, the resurrection is there. It's a promise, and it's a gift, and it's there for us. Our last scripture, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory." Verse 18. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And again, he gives us just a little bit of a focus here. You know, he says, don't worry about what's going on in this world. Be aware of it, but don't worry about it, because we're not going to change it. He said, this is all temporary. You know, it doesn't matter, because the eternal world, the everlasting world, is coming. And it's going to be here. He said that, whatever we suffer, he considers a light affliction. And that's fine. You know, we don't know what we're going to have to go through. But we do know that nobody can take our crown. Only us. We can knock it out. No man can turn us away. So we have to hold tight to the truth. We have to stick to the basics. And we have to make sure that we keep that joy, and we build on that joy. And we can do this. Again, the points we talked about today, we need to stick to the truth, stick to the basics. When we think about this world, it is winding down. Everything in this world is physical, and it's all wasting away. But inwardly, each and every one of us, we're being renewed day by day. Every day, it's a new day for us. And we're building on our Christianity. So when we think about these things that we see, you know, don't worry about them. They will be gone. But the things that we can't see, that's our goal. That's our hope, and that's the promise that God has for us. The kingdom of God, it's coming. And it's there. We can read about it. He tells us, gives us descriptions. He said, these are the things that you can't see yet, but it's coming. He said, the joy that Christ had, the experiences that Christ went through, he kept that joy. And that's the experience or the example that he wants for us in our life. God's greatest joy is whenever all of his children, each and every one of us, when they love each other, when they're willing to lay down their life for each other, as his son laid down his life for us. God's greatest joy is whenever we all rejoice together and we laugh and we enjoy each other's company. One of his greatest joys is when we do not turn our back on him. So, brethren, as we come close to the fall holy days, we're in them now, and as we go through them, let's go through them with a different attitude than we've had in the past. Let's think about the joy that we're commanded to have and rejoicing, and let's make sure that we don't let God down. Let's keep that joy in our hearts.